Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. And as the Lord continues to speak to us today through the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. But before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you are blessed by My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Peace and grace to you from our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is one of the great universal gospels of the entire Christian church. And I'm going to be bold enough to also say that Christian church, which is not Christian at all, but under the authority of the devil. This is the greatest text used, in my opinion, by the devil himself to take away faith and destroy salvation. It's a cheap grace. This is being taught wherever it is read today in this manner in the majority of our most liberal churches, that guess what? All that God wants from you is to love everybody. Love each other. That's all you need. Just have a loving heart. You see a man on the street corner asking for money, give him money. You see someone hungry, give them some food. You see someone homeless, do something to help them in any way you can. And God will love you, because all these people you have taken care of, all these people you have ministered to, all these people you have reached out to is Christ. And Christ will reward you. And He will say to you, "My good and faithful servant, welcome into the kingdom of God." Doesn't that sound beautiful? It's a lie. It's a lie of Satan. That's not what the text says. Not at all. And there are two words here for us to look at and reflect to begin to understand the power and impact of what this really means. And you're not going to like it. I'm not sure I like it. It's God's word, but it's a tough road. It's not that nice, give that guy a dollar as you go past on the stoplight. or turning the corner. It's surrender your whole life. The two words is brethren. And the other one is goats. Goat. Now, normally, when it's interesting, during the time of Jesus, and even today in America and in Europe, one of the ways you separate the sheep from the goats is you simply call the sheep. They know the voice of their shepherd. And so you call them. You might call them by name, you might have a funny sound, like a yodeling or something, but they'll know your voice and they will come to you. And they know it's time to be with you because you're going to either bring them in or feed them or take care of them in some way. As a matter of fact, during the day, and this is very important, during the day the sheep and the goats are mixed in together. But during the night they're always separated. Always separated. And that's because goats are a big pain in the you-know-what. They're selfish. They're argumentative. They're a bunch of other things. And you don't want them in the pen with the sheep. Because you're going to have all kinds of problems. And you might even have a few dead sheep by the morning. See, they're not nice animals. Not with sheep. They're fine because goats like to do whatever they want to do. For a goat, it's all about me, what I want and what I need. How many goats do you know? Hey, we have other words for them other than goats, but it gives you a good picture. And so all the shepherd does is the shepherd simply calls the sheep, and the sheep with their little legs go wandering off to the shepherd. And the goats stand there going, forget you, I'm not going anyplace. And the only way the shepherd can get the goats in is he has to offer them some food. He waves the food, and all of a sudden, they're on their way because now he's offering them something. Notice, with the sheep trust him. The sheep have faith in him. The sheep know that they will be taken care of because of his devotion for them. And they come to his voice. But the shepherd has to bribe the goats. Isn't that interesting? That's how he separates them. That's how he gets them into their pen. He bribes them and gives them something to eat. Okay, here you go, something for you to get you where you belong. That's normally how we look. And one of the images of Satan is, of course, a goat. Yeah? Okay. Now, what's interesting is the word in the Greek here that's used for goat is not that word. Normally it relates to a full-grown adult goat. This is not the word that's used. The word is a baby. Less than a year. Very young goat. It's the goat that you offer for sacrifice. Worthy of sacrifice. It's the favored meat of the Jewish people at that time. In Mexico, you find it today. Young goats. And so the word that's used is a goat that's in the most positive form. A young goat, you call the young goat and it will come. Because it knows it's totally dependent on you. It's when it becomes an adult, it goes, forget it. How many of us have had teenagers? Huh? You know, when they're young, we don't have a problem. When they get older, all of a sudden there's a problem. Well, a young goat is very, very obedient, very responsive, because it knows it's dependent, and it's dependent for its safety as well as everything else. As it grows older, it feels, I can do whatever I want all on my own, thank you. I don't need you. Yeah? So we're talking about a young goat. Isn't that interesting? A young goat, a precious goat. A sweet goat, a kind goat, an obedient goat. It's almost an oxymoron in itself, but it's fabulous that, do you see? It's not that Jesus is going to, in the last days, on this judgment day, is going to separate the good from the evil. He's not going to separate the good from the bad. Notice there's no mention of sin in this text, is it? The sin is not a sin of committing a sin. It's a sin of omission, of not doing what you should be doing. So here's the whole household of God before our Lord. It's not the sinners. They're already doomed and damned in their total rejection of Christ. These young goats have listened to the voice of Jesus, just as the sheep have. But there seems to be some problem, though, isn't there? There's still a separation that's needed. And that takes us to the word brethren. What this text is really about. Let's start with, was Jesus hungry when he was arrested? Who came to feed him? Was he in prison? Who came? Was he in prison when he was arrested? Oh, Saturday he wasn't in prison? Yes, he was. Friday night and Saturday. Holy Friday before his crucifixion. He was in prison. Remember, Peter was in the courtyard and did not have the courage to go to him. Who of his disciples went to visit him? Was he wounded by the whip and the lash? Who healed him? Who brought him medicine? Who comforted his wounds? Was he thirsty on the cross when he cried out, "I thirst"? Which of his disciples gave him something to drink? I mean, this is very literal, isn't it? What are we told in the book of Revelation by the Lord himself that we will bear the mark of the beast? Yes? Those who are the goats, who have been taken possession by the goat, by the Antichrist, the mark of 666, yes? And if we, as followers of Jesus, refuse to take that mark upon ourselves, what's the consequence? We cannot buy and we cannot sell. We cannot buy and we cannot sell. And by the way, we seem to be getting there pretty quickly. So what happens if you cannot buy? How do you buy food? You cannot sell. And by the way, this already happened in human history. It happened under the Nazis in Germany. The Jews were not allowed to buy, and they were not allowed to sell. All their wealth and all their valuables had no significance for them because they couldn't use them in any way to save their lives. So all of our wealth and all of our resources, once that mark becomes part of the establishment, we're no longer able to feed ourselves, clothe ourselves, house ourselves. And Jesus is saying, when that time comes, my brethren will be there to feed you, to feed each other, to house each other. And when you're beaten in the street by those who are under the authority of the Antichrist, my brethren will come and heal your wounds and bind them up. And when you've done it for the least of these, you've done it for me. What Jesus is saying here at his ultimate extreme is frightening and terrifying. I want you to see this picture. I want you in your mind to think of yourself in Germany or in occupied Europe during World War II. And I want you to see yourself as Jews, being hunted down by the Nazis, by the Gestapo, yes? By the SS for extermination. And what do you do according to our Lord Jesus Christ? What you do is you go up to the SS headquarters in your town or your city, and you ask to see a fellow Jew, to give that Jew some clothing, some food, and some medicine. What Jesus is asking you to do is the SS troops, as they guard the outside of Auschwitz and the concentration camps, look up and see you three coming with your arms full of clothing and bread and medicine for those who are dying and starving and are naked inside. What would that mean for you? A Jew coming to take care of a Jew? A Jew coming to feed a Jew? A Jew coming to bind the wounds of a Jew? What would it mean for you? You would be dying. You're taking your own life and giving it to them. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus laid down his life for us, and he's saying we are to lay down our lives for each other in love. That's not too comfortable, is it? Let's ask ourselves the question, instead of for hundreds of years the Jews hiding, believing that they were human cockroaches, that they were in terror and fear, and they were trying to buy, negotiate, and beg and plead their way for survival, what if they did do this? What if they came to the concentration camps by the hundreds to feed their brothers and sisters? What if they came to the Nazi headquarters and said, here we are to feed and care and minister to our brothers and sisters? Would the Holocaust have continued? Would the Nazi state have had any power? How could they have been able to continue to function with that kind of pouring of courage and faith and love and dedication? But it's because the Jews were so frightened and believed that God had abandoned them that they were under the tyranny of the Nazis. One, we must believe that God will not abandon us, no matter what is happening. Two, that we need to have the courage and the strength now, today, to help each other and support each other. Do we not, everyone in this church, do we not all have wounds? Have we not all been weakened? Are we not all tired in our journey with Christ in this world of the flesh and the devil? Do we not have an obligation to help and support and to encourage each other? When you have done it to the least of my brothers, you have done it to me. This is the power of love. And love, when it's first mentioned in the Bible, is tied to sacrifice. We must remember one foundational principle of being a Christian, and it's one that's not taught very often and one that we completely ignore. I asked Russ and Sharon what that principle was, and they struggled with it. And if I asked you today, my suspicion is all of you would struggle with it too. What is the foundational principle of being a Christian? And the answer is, spiritual warfare. We are in a battlefield. This is a war going on. It's not about accepting Jesus and then going to the Bahamas and having a Mai Tai. Gee, isn't this nice? I have peace. What peace? It's war. Paul says, we're not fighting and contending with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers far above us. War. The angels are much better off than we are because they are, it's as if they're like living in Berlin or Tokyo during World War II. Heaven is almost completely destroyed from the civil war that has taken place and that's still ongoing. We have not fully experienced the devastation of that war yet. But it's coming. If you've ever read the book of Revelations, it is coming. All the powers of hell are going to be released. It is coming, and it will devastate our entire world. And we need to hold on to each other. We need to help each other stand. We need to strengthen each other. We need to proclaim God's love by loving each other, by seeing God in each of us, Christ dwelling among us and in us and through us. Whenever we come up to the Lord's Supper, yes, it's bread and wine, but God, Jesus Christ, is in, through, and under them. Why? Because He's in us and He's among us. And He says to us ultimately, this is bread. You're more than bread. Can we not give each other more? Can we not comfort each other, support each other, pray for each other? And as our time comes closer to the end, it's going to be harder and harder for our hearts to be strong. It's going to be harder and harder for us to stand, harder and harder for us to endure, because Satan will want, and first, and most of all, will want to rip our hearts out before he takes our lives. He'll destroy our hope, and when our hope is gone, our faith is gone. And that's exactly what he wants. He made it very clear in the book of Job to curse God and want to die. The greatest enemy of Satan is joy. And the joy of being in the Lord and His salvation. And we can give that joy and bear that joy for each other, can't we? We can transform our lives and the lives of the church. And there's still hope. Perhaps the day is not yet here yet. Perhaps the night has not yet arrived. Let us walk with that joy and that hope. Let us walk with Christ. Amen.